Oh, you sing like you believe it. I love that. Beautiful singing. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. I love the words of that last carol we just sang. Actually, I love the words of all of the carols we've just sang. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. You know what I love about that carol is that it is absolutely saturated with the Word of God. The best Christmas carols, with all due respect to White Christmas and Jingle Bells and all of this sort of thing, I mean, those are lovely too. But the best ones are those that are absolutely saturated with the truth of God. And that carol from Charles Wesley, particularly the second and third stanzas, summarizes so well the truths that I'm hoping we can just savor together in Scripture. They give us a very high view of Jesus. And I just want to ask you this morning, how high is your view of Jesus? If there is anything people in this world need today, it's a high view of Jesus. And I am quite certain that every person in this room would benefit from an increasingly higher view of Jesus. I crave that myself. I crave that for us as a church, that we would be not like those who are content to know the facts about what Jesus has done for us, but that we might seek to grow in our relational knowledge of who this Jesus is, the wonder of who he is. Who Jesus is, in some ways, is more marvelous even than what Jesus has done, because who Jesus is makes possible what Jesus has done. So I just ask you again, how high is your view of Jesus? If you have already turned to Philippians this morning, gotcha. We're not in Philippians. Let's just turn together to John's Gospel, John chapter 1. And our aim this morning as we turn to God's Word is simply to behold His glory, to behold the glory of Jesus our Emmanuel. It's always helpful to start with the first verse. Let's do that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. Note that. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John the Apostle, writing of course, John the Baptist. But now he turns again to Jesus. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to notice straight away in his opening words that John the Apostle, this is John's account of Christmas, by the way, John the Apostle wants us to know that the Jesus who was placed in that manger in Bethlehem did not begin to exist the moment he was born to Mary. Jesus did not begin to exist the moment he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. You and me, we began the moment we were conceived. Now, that's not true of Jesus. Unlike any other person ever born, Jesus has no beginning. And so John says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus is eternal because Jesus is God. How high is your view of Jesus? Is this your Jesus? Because if we're to behold his glory, we must behold the glory of his divinity. His deity, Jesus is God. What did we just sing? Christ by highest heaven adored. Christ the everlasting Lord. How does that even make sense? Well, it makes sense because Jesus is eternal God. And you have to wonder, well, why doesn't the apostle then just say that? I mean, why doesn't he just name Jesus? Why does he say the Word was with God and the Word was God? Why not just name him here straight up? I mean, is it one of those deals where, you know, how it is, parents, when you're trying to name a child that's about to be born and, you know, mom wants Fred and dad wants Barney and you can't, the whole town of Bedrock can't decide which it's to be? Then it's not that at all. It's not that at all. John is very deliberately telling us something profound about this baby born in Bethlehem. The word, the logos, as many of you know, to ancient Greeks referred to the very soul of the universe. The logos to them was the creative energy or the creative force of the universe. All things came from the logos. All wisdom derived from the Logos. And you think, well, that sounds kind of weird. Well, it does. But the thing of it is it's not, it hasn't gone away. That is still a prevailing thought throughout different cultures around the world today. I'll give you a quick example from our own culture. Even today, this human notion is still around. For 40 years now, the Star Wars franchise, you didn't think this would come up, did you? Sorry. Has posited the idea of a force, some impersonal higher power that is detached from this world, that is sort of dispassionate from this world and its struggles and its heartaches. And its. But the thing of it is this force is distant from us, and yet it's out there someplace. And this force can somehow be manipulated by people. And we understand that to be a work of fiction. How many of you know Star Wars is fiction? We're clear on that, I hope. But the thing is, this kind of fiction is prevalent throughout humanity. It's not all that different from what people mean when they speak of karma. Or they speak of fate, that sort of thing. I have a friend who even speaks of the universe as a person. And she'll say, well, if the universe decides this, if she decides that, the universe is always a woman for some reason. I don't know. Maybe it's because she's a woman. I don't know. Here's the thing. The Bible tells us that there is no force. There is eternal God. And God is not distant, he is not dispassionate, he's not detached from his creation. God is personally and intimately involved with his creation. And God has personally and intimately acted in his creation, in the person of Jesus, to restore it all to its original glory. The original splendor that existed before sin entered human experience and gummed it all up. How many of you know we live in a gummed up world? You see evidence of that everywhere. We have it in our own lives. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Jesus has no beginning. He was not created. He did not come into existence at a set point in time. He exists independent of time. And notice in verse 3, John says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus, God the Son, was with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, who together said, let there be light, and there was light. It was Jesus acting within the Trinity who said, let us make man in our own image. You ever wonder about that verse in Genesis? What is that us business? There you go. It was Jesus, the Word, who spoke all things into existence. And so these opening words in John's account of Christmas are meant to help us behold the glory of Jesus, the glory of his divinity, his divine nature, and the glory of his power. How high is your view of Jesus? Colossians 1 says this about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Note that. For him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. You want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. Jesus is God. Any true knowledge of God is found in Jesus. There is no God in heaven today who is unlike Jesus. Do you believe this? A couple of you. And friends, it's essential to behold the glory of Jesus in this way, because remember, who Jesus is enables what Jesus has done for us. How high is your view of Jesus? Martin Luther puts it this way. If we're going to mention Star Wars, we've got to get order restored here, right? Let's go to Martin Luther. He says, if Christ is not true and natural God, we are doomed. If Christ is not true and natural God, we are doomed. We must have a Savior who is true God and Lord over sin and death, devil and hell. If we permit the devil to topple this stronghold for us so that we disbelieve Christ's divinity, then his suffering, death, and resurrection profit us nothing. You see, who Jesus is enables what Jesus has done. But you know, there are more subtle ways to ignore Christ's deity, don't you think? When we regard him as our personal assistant, the little God who's going to help us pass the test or get the job or solve the problem, win the game, you know, as if he exists just for me. No, Jesus created all things, including you, for him, for his glory. We don't want to misunderstand his serving us so that we think otherwise. Christmas reminds us that Jesus has served us to reclaim us as his own, to make it possible for us to live for his glory. Look how John explains it in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus, as God, is the source of all life. Right now, in this room, Jesus is sustaining life. He's sustaining your life. It's within his sovereign power, whether you breathe another breath. I pray you do. And life and light go together, don't they? Jesus spoke light into existence, and the light supported the life that he had spoken into existence. This time of year, absent sunlight, and we're all anxious to see the sun again sometime in May. You know, a lot of people get kind of depressed, a little bit off kilter. Some of you right now are a little off kilter. Did you know that? Me too. And it turns out we need light, don't we? That's called seasonal affective disorder. Sad. I'm not making this up, nor am I making light of it, no pun intended. I mean, it's a real thing. It's a real thing. Because life and light go together. You got to have light. And have you noticed that people do all sorts of things to get light on their own? They go to tanning salons in the winter. Don't be ashamed of this if this is you. It's okay. They take vitamin D tablets. I've done that from time to time, if I can remember to do it. You can even go buy reading lights now that supposedly imitate the benefits of sunlight. And the thing of it is really sad people who are really affected by this seasonal affective disorder business, plan their vacations so that they end up someplace sunny and bright during, say, February, right? And around February, someplace sunny and bright is basically anywhere but here, you know? So your options are wide open. I mean, there's no getting around it, though, right? We need light. Listen, we need light from outside ourselves, and we are not especially good at creating our own light. That doesn't mean we don't try. We just don't pull it off. You know, the scripture says that each one of us has born with a sort of spiritual affective disorder. We're people who are born in darkness. We're in need of light from outside ourselves. That's what God was saying through the prophet Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. See, this is not unique to us. Throughout human history, people have groped around in spiritual darkness, spiritual ignorance, rebellion against God, uncertainty about what is light and what is darkness. In other words, the darkness of sin. See, we're blind and hopeless without spiritual light. And you look at the news reports these days and you see all kinds of evidence of this darkness of our age. What do you see? You see reports. Have you noticed the reports of all of these boorish men who have been assaulting and harassing women and young girls? Have you seen that in the news lately? In the workplace, in politics, in the media, and all of that stuff. That's darkness. That's sin. States like Washington, next door to us, trying to decide whether they should change their birth recording records so that people can decide for themselves what gender they were born with. I'm not making this up. That's darkness. That's darkness. The U.S. Supreme Court right now is deliberating whether a baker should be required to make cakes that celebrate gay weddings. And wherever you line up on, you know, do you make the cake or not, you have to take a step back and just wonder, how did it come to this? Well, it's to do with this darkness, you see. And those are simply the events of our day, the last month or so. Every generation has its own version of this darkness, but it's the same darkness. In Matthew's gospel, we read of you know, his account of Christmas gives us the story of the darkness of Herod and him, you know, hatefully wanting to kill all of the young boys, hoping to find and kill the one born king of the Jews. Every generation has its darkness, and this darkness is simply apartness from God. darkness in any generation is simply the absence of the light of God. Quick little anecdote here. Last week I wrote my newspaper column was about the spiritual affective disorder stuff. And please don't think that's a boast. This column runs once a month on page E8, okay? So it's not one of those things. But my first draft mentioned those three examples of darkness in the culture that I just mentioned. And I got an email late the night before the column ran from an editor saying, you know, we've decided we don't want our religion writers weighing in on these things anymore. You know, all this gender stuff. And but we can take that stuff out of your column and still run the Jesus stuff. Okay, so they did. And that stuck in my head as kind of a commentary on where man is at. Go ahead and tell us about Jesus. And you can even tell us about Jesus coming to bring light into darkness, but I don't want to hear about the darkness. And I certainly don't want to hear about my darkness. As long as we keep it really general and impersonal, we're okay with the Christmas story. But the moment it starts getting specific and personal, we don't want to hear about it. Friends, how many of you know that this darkness describes your spiritual condition apart from the light of God in Jesus Christ? Jesus is God, the Word, who is both light and life. If you don't have Jesus as He truly is, you are in darkness. And that's why I've been asking, how high is your view of Jesus? There isn't a different Jesus than the one we're reading of here in His Word. Christmas is not merely about this world's darkness, the culture's darkness, ancient Israel's darkness. No, Christmas is to do with your darkness and mine. Christmas is God getting all up in your business and getting really specific and really personal about your darkness. Jesus reveals to us the perfect light, in other words, the holiness of God, the sinlessness of God. You and I, we sin as naturally as we breathe, don't you think? Some of us were probably sinning out there in the parking lot today trying to figure out how on earth we were going to get parked in that ice and snow. I wasn't watching. I'm just assuming. That's what people do. We're born in sin. And the best among us bear evidence of this in some way. Jesus was and is light, meaning he is pure. He is sinless. He is holy. In his first epistle, John the Apostle says this, "And you know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin." In his gospel, he puts it this way. Look at verse 9. "That was the true light. Jesus was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." What a lesson we can learn from this. All of those artificial substitutes for light don't cut it. They don't measure up to the real thing. And if you disagree with me, can you imagine a conversation that goes something like this? "Hey, how about a trip to Hawaii in February?" And the person says in reply, no, "I think I'd rather go have a lie down in this tanning booth that is curiously shaped like a coffin." I mean, nobody would say that. Nobody would equate the light experience that you would get artificially from the real thing. And it wouldn't even have to be Hawaii. It could be, I don't know, Lewiston or, you know, whatever, wherever it's warmer than here. Smell accepted, right? All right. The thing of it, the artificial, it never is a substitute for the real thing. And so it is in the spiritual realm. Notice that John says Jesus is the true light. Forget every other remedy for your spiritual darkness. Listen, some of you, bless your hearts. You're running around trying all sorts of different remedies for this darkness thing. Have you beheld the glory of the light of the world? Anyway, forget every other source of truth, clarity, purpose, life. Jesus, says John, is the only light, so we behold the glory of his holiness. And notice that as the Creator, John 1 says, Jesus gives light to every man coming into the world. We need to understand this. What on earth is that about? Jesus, who is God, has revealed enough of himself to every person in this room so that every person in this room will stand before him one day in judgment and will be judged with respect to this light business. Your opinion of your life will not be the opinion that matters on that day. Your friend's opinion of you will not be the opinion that matters on that day. How much light you feel you lived by will not be the measure that is used. The only measure will be that of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Perfection, purity, holiness, his absolute holiness. Later in this very gospel, we're told that Jesus, the Jesus born to Mary, placed in that manger, Jesus will judge all people. Listen to this from John 5. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Note that last part, Son of Man. Jesus one day will separate light from darkness permanently. And friends, this is the glory of his authority. How high is your view of Jesus? There is no authority above that of Jesus. Jesus, who one day will use his authority to judge, to separate all that is godly from all that is ungodly. Now, what do you suppose John means when he says Jesus gives light to every man coming into this world? Well, think about that. You and I have been born by God's design with a conscience. And right now, if your conscience is active at all, you're hearing it. And your conscience tells you, you know what? I'm not holy. I'm not perfect. I'm not sure I would be described as pure light in contrast to how I see Jesus described here today in Scripture. God is light, says John the Apostle, and in him is no darkness at all. Oh, but there's darkness in you, isn't there? And there's darkness in me too. You and I, we were made in the image of God. Think of this. We were made to be God's image bearers. And yet, day by day, we see evidence that we present to others a somewhat distorted image of God, don't you think? I know I do. Don't say amen to that. What was it that Colossians 1 said? You were made for the Son, for Jesus. But in darkness, by your very nature, you typically think more in terms of a God made for you, a God who suits your purposes. You see, we're born that way. But the thing of it is light doesn't just reveal darkness, it also dispels darkness. That's what we want to celebrate here in John 1. Look what Jesus, God himself, has done about your darkness and my darkness, our alienation from God. Verse 10, he was in the world. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God wants us to behold the glory of his Son Jesus, and here we behold the glory of Jesus' humanity. Jesus, God himself, came into the darkness of this world to reveal himself, and he came not as an angel, and he came not as some big deal political figure, earthly ruler, that sort of thing. He came as a helpless little baby. Imagine the wonder of that. The Word was then and still is today pleased as man with men to dwell. We're safe. That will shut off in just a moment. Think about this, though. As baby Jesus lay in that manger, he was at the same time sustaining everything that was necessary to operate the town of Bethlehem. As the newborn Jesus drank milk from his mother Mary, he was at the same time sustaining her life and guiding her steps. Every day of his life, Jesus was knowingly sustaining the tree that would form his cross. That baby continued to preserve the metals that he had spoken into existence in millennia past, metals that would be shaped into nails pounded into his hands and his feet. Jesus lived day by day, ensuring the vibrant life and strength, the bush of thorns that would be pressed into his head. You have to wonder why. Friends, this is the miracle of all miracles. Someone has said it'd be more possible for a flea to drink the ocean than for us to really fathom the miracle of the incarnation. The Logos, the Word, eternal God, entered the womb of a poor Hebrew girl, assumed a completely human nature, and yet remained God. The Word became flesh, clothed himself in humanity, that he might live for us. Listen, that he might live out the radiant light of God's holiness that you and I cannot live out. And he came to die for us as a man who is God, to bear the weight and judgment of our darkness. And he came to rise from the dead for us, defeating sin and its death. You think of it this way: who but the one person in the Trinity who is truly human and has experienced life as a man in this fallen world, yet remained blameless, sinless? Who better than that Jesus to judge us? There's not going to be anybody who can say, "Well, yeah, but you are God. You don't understand." Oh, I understand. And in light of how we'll fare at that judgment, apart from any rescue, who but Jesus, the man who is God, could serve as our substitute to represent fallen people like us before God? You see, we're meant to see here in John's gospel the glory of God the Son, the glory of his divinity, the glory of his power and his holiness and his authority and his humanity. But let's just end with his love, shall we? You see, the scriptures say that one day heaven and earth will be the eternal dwelling place of God with man. This is what we're looking forward to, those of us who are in Christ. Men and women, though born in darkness, made right with God through the work of Jesus Christ, receiving him as our substitute and our Savior. Jesus, the God who is man, the man who is God, will one day reign eternally. And he makes it possible for people like us to participate in this eternal kingdom. That's why so many of the Christmas carols we sing, believe it or not, sing not just of the first coming of Christ, but they're anticipating the second coming of Christ. You know, much of this world thinks Christmas to be a celebration of man's goodness. And you look around the wide world and you see that, you know, we are at our best this time of year. You know, there's cookies and candy and we clean up pretty good. We shower more generally, that sort of thing. There's all these programs to go to, you know, and they're all wonderful, wonderful things. But they all are just kind of an echo of what Christmas is about. You see, Christmas is not to do with man's goodness to other men. It's to do with God's goodness to sinners, people like us. Jesus, the eternal one, came to dwell with us to do what we could not do for ourselves, to bring us back to God. And so we sang that. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Here's how John puts it. Look at verse 12. As many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Friends, this is the glory of his love. For love's sake, God has done this for you. This coming of Jesus into the world is motivated by love in the heart of God for sinners like you and like me. The Word became flesh so that we could become children of God. Think of the enormity of this. Jesus didn't come just to rescue us from perishing eternally in hell. That would be enough, right? But there's so much more. He came to give us all that Adam and Eve lost for us in sin. Intimate, personal relationship with God eternally. In other words, sonship. Christ came to bring us into the very relationship that he had enjoyed with God the Father for all eternity. And the thing of it is, friends, let me end with this. We're not children of God by nature. John's gospel makes that very plain. We're not children of God by virtue of our heritage. Young people, listen, this isn't to do with whether or not your mom and dad follow Jesus. This is to do with you. We're not children of God because of our upbringing. We're not children of God even from by virtue of our own self-determination. We must be born again. We must be born of the Spirit of God. The same Spirit who imparted human life to God the Son imparts divine life to people like you and me. There's a mystery to that, don't you think? How does it happen? Well, the Bible describes the evidences of it happening far more than it describes how it happens. Maybe it's that flea in the ocean thing again, you know, just kind of hard for us to grasp. What are the evidences then of being a child of God, being born again? Well, the scriptures speak of repentance, an acknowledgement and a turning from our darkness. And a receiving, did you notice that word? That, what do you do with the gift? You receive it. You take it as your own. You receive Christ for who he really is. your Savior and your God? Have you received him? Is this your Jesus, the one you're hearing of right now? John 2 tells us that Jesus manifests his glory and his disciples believed. His disciples saw the man, Jesus, do the miraculous, validate his divinity, in other words, and they believed. And here is my prayer. My prayer is that we have beheld his glory in Scripture. And the Holy Spirit, even now, is working among us as only he can. And he's imparting life and light to those lost in darkness. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Do you see the glory of Jesus? Do you see the glory of his divinity, the glory of his power, glory of his holiness, his authority, his humanity? All of it directed in glorious love toward you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of year when even our calendars demand that we consider the incarnation. And Lord, we thank you that you've promised that when the sun is lifted up, he will draw sinners to himself. I pray, Lord, that you would impart light in any darkness among us. And Lord, I pray that in the days ahead, you would infuse us with your joy as we celebrate not only your first coming, fulfilling your promise to us, but Lord, your promise to come again, to receive us unto yourself, those who are your children. We thank you for this, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.